We are in week three of a six-week series entitled Ragged to Restored, Relationships on the Way from Jacob to Israel. As we talked 2 weeks ago, we started with Jacob and Esau, and Jacob working over his brother to obtain the birthright. And we talked about how we never give any indication that Esau has even an inkling of thinking about the purposes of God for his own life, and that even if he had sought this direction of God's will over him, would he even be interested in being a part or taking part in what God's will for his life is? And that the real issue for us is that we need to be willing to seek that out of God. We need to be willing to seek this, and then we need to be willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. Last week, we then discussed this whole issue in Genesis 27 of Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, using their words to manipulate, to conjure up all of these incredible realities that were occurring, and that he was able to obtain the blessing that was to land on Esau, that Jacob stole it by deceitful and manipulative words. And that we talked about the way that our words are able to create worlds for people. And the example that crossed my mind, I was thinking about it again this morning, partly because I had someone actually text me about sauerkraut this week. But that we talked about Reuben sandwiches, in that my children struggled with, Noah in particular, we were making Reubens, as you might remember, and that he didn't like the sauerkraut. He saw me take the sauerkraut out of the fridge. And that the issue was that he said, "I don't like sauerkraut." And of course, then his brothers went, "I don't like sauerkraut either." And then they finally take a bite of the Reuben. They go, "Oh, it's lovely." But that Noah created this whole world for his brother because his words, even though his words weren't even accurate or true. And so that we have this whole idea that we need to be careful with the way we speak, because Jacob and Rebekah and Esau used their words and created a world that was really not pleasant. So today we're in Genesis 28. I'll be starting in verse 10 to get us set up here, that Esau is desiring to kill his brother, Jacob, and his mother, again, who seems to have ears that are really, really attentive, catches word that Esau is interested in killing his brother once his father dies. And Rebekah says, "I'm going to send you off to my brother, your uncle Laban, and I want you to go there until your brother's anger subsides." And so Jacob is on the run. He's on the run. He's in exile. And that's where we land here in Genesis 28, starting in verse 10 through the end of the chapter. "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid. And he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" This is the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. I want to take a look, before we jump into anything, specifically at verse 11, because it sets the whole realm of where we need to go today as we take a look at what happens with Jacob on the run. Let's take a look at this verse. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. I tried to place some emphasis on it. If not, let's do it again. Just so you grab hold of the emphasis of this particular verse. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. There's a specific Hebrew word. Many of your translations don't try to take out some of this, but the Hebrew word is makom, M-A-Q-O-M, and that makom means the place or a place, a specific place. There's something that I believe that this text is trying to gather for us that we need to set here. That I don't think it's an accident that the author of this text specifically placed the word place in this verse three times. That's an unusual reality. He went to that place, he grabbed a stone, and he fell asleep. You could say it that simply, and many of your English translations do that, is they remove that word makom two times. The NIV is one of them, that the word place is not there. And so that this situation, the place, he goes to the place, he takes a stone of that place, and he lays down in that place to sleep. There's something unique that's going on here. As mentioned, Jacob is now on the run. He's one who has created a problem. His lies, his deception, his greed, his malintent, his covetousness over his brother's possessions have all finally caught up with him. In our discussion group Wednesday night, we were asking the question, what are some words that you remember of that your parents had told you when you were young? And we actually had two folks, they're a married couple, that surprisingly, their parents told them the same thing. Their parents said, your sins will find you out. And they were very quick, Karen and David, to remind me that in everybody in the group, we don't have the same parents, which is a good thing. But that this is true of what Jacob has in front of him. He has created a world with the various words that he has spoken that we talked about last week. And his deception and his problems are catching up to him. He's going to have to deal with the consequences of his bad decision-making in his words. And so his mother, rather than seeing him die, says, get out of here. And now he's in exile. And that he comes to this specific place. It's been very good. We have a recently married couple that went on a cruise last week for their honeymoon. For some reason, I thought it was this week, but I was informed just a few moments ago that it was actually last week, and they're just finally getting the pictures up on Facebook. And I'm like, they're not going to be here today because they're in Belize or something. They were in Belize last week. But that it's been interesting to watch because one of the pictures, I don't remember exactly where it was somewhere in the Caribbean, and the bride says, we are going to own a house here someday. And so these are all of the pictures of where my eventual house is going to be. And so I'm like, wow, you're planning a house in the Caribbean. That's pretty cool. But that there's something unique about that place. My guess is that there are places in your life like that. Places where you even just hear the word and that you can be transported back just hearing the name of that location. Maybe some of those are very good, maybe some of those are very bad, I don't know, but that there are certain locations, wherever they may be, that you are immediately whisked back to that experience, that reality that changed you. And that this is what I believe that is starting to happen to Jacob, is that he comes to this place. There's a couple of those places in my own life. A transformational place in my life is actually the boat launch on the Isle of Kew in Sealands Grove, Pennsylvania. In that I came, that was a place, the boat launch looked over the Susquehanna River, picturesque river, It is a mile wide and about 6 inches deep. It is actually, for those of you who are interested in weird facts about things, it is the longest non-navigable river in the world, the Susquehanna River. And so the Susquehanna River, interesting place, but it was gorgeous. And you'd have bald eagles flying around, birds. I love blue jays. And so there would be pine trees, which blue jays love to nest in pine trees, coniferous trees. And I would go there. And that is a place where I have distinct memory of and very, very real experiences where the presence of God came into my life and changed me. Changed the course of my life, changed decisions that I've made. I've had that type of reality in my life where I've sat down in the stillness and the solitude of that place, and that the voice of God came, and suddenly I could not be the same anymore and be faithful to the fact that I was a son and follower, a son of God and a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? Do any of you have that type of place in your life where you know that if I went back here, this was a place where God met me? This is a Bethel experience where I would raise a pillar and say, God was here for me. That this is that type of place. And that the funny thing is I oftentimes wonder that God is not so much interested in us coming back to that same physical location every time, but rather that where we are is meant to be a tabernacle, meant to be a place where God's presence would come powerfully to us and communicate his love and grace and truth and mercy and conviction and discipline to us so that we would be transformed daily by the renewing of our minds. But sometimes we need that unique place that gets etched into the memory bank of our world to do this. And Jacob is in this place right now. Now let's talk about this a moment. Jacob is on the run. I just mentioned to you that Jacob is having to deal with the consequences of his poor choices. And that he has broken relationships. His brother wants to kill him. And I think he meant it. And so Jacob is on the run. He's going. And he comes to this place. My guess is that from what Jacob is saying in verse 17, 16 and 17, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. I would dare say that this morning, now we call this a church, we call this a sanctuary. It is my expectation that God will show up to you powerfully this morning. But there's some potential that you came here this morning just thinking, I'm going to church. Nothing special. I come here every week. And if I'm not at this one, I'm at some other one. But the reality is that God is here, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And that my hope is that you, by going through what we're going to go through in just a moment, that we ourselves together collectively will have our eyes opened, that we will say, surely God is here. How awesome is this place? Because God showed up and I can't be the same anymore. Now, how does Jacob get there? He's on the run. He's all alone. His father and his mother don't send anybody with him. He's by himself. He's in solitude. This is immediately a problem for many of us because there are many of you here that can't stand to be alone. You can say, well, I could be alone and not lonely. Okay, let me take all of your electronic devices and then we'll see how much you like to be alone. I want you to imagine this place of solitude. There's no one for him to talk to. There's no one for him to... How many of you have seen Shrek, the original Shrek movie? Do you know what I'm talking about? That Shrek likes to be alone. He's an ogre. Bah. And he ends up, for some odd reason, having a donkey, a talking donkey, who ends up being his companion. And all that donkey really wants to do with his companion ogre friend who doesn't really want donkey to be around, all he wants to do is talk to him, right? And that oftentimes in the course of our lives, all we really want is someone to talk to. They don't need to offer anything else back to us. We just want someone that we can flap our gums and go, blah, 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 blah. This is what's going on. And that we don't necessarily even have anything overly good to contribute. We're just going, this is what's going on in my life. And this is what's happening. And I love you. And I love this is going on. And, oh, can you believe this is going on? And that's Donkey, right? And then Donkey's trying to convince Shrek that parfaits are better than onions and those types of things, but which they are. But that's the reality of this situation. You need to see the movie. It's good. But cakes have layers. But the reality is that there's no one. Jacob doesn't have he doesn't have a talking donkey to follow him around to tell him and talk with him. He's alone. The other thing, too, is that we're not given any idea in this text. Rebecca just sends him off. Now, presumably, he has some food and some provision, but that he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how long he's going to be away from home. He has nothing. And that the other major problem for us from coming into this place where our eyes can be open to the fact that God is with us is we don't handle deprivation well. Point here. On September 11th, 2017, Hurricane Irma came through Lake County. Many of you probably remember it quite well. And many of you had 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 days without power, correct? And I remember conversations with a handful of you that were very grumpy because there was no power and there was no air conditioning and that there was no hot water. There was none this, that, the other thing. I couldn't talk on the phone. I couldn't do this. And that the overwhelming reality of my life that I was thinking of is like, yes, I understand that this is not necessarily comfortable, but that I also recognize that that is very much a first world problem. We're going to have a speaker here from the Congo on March 18th. I'm very excited. A friend of mine that I met at General Assembly this past June. I want you to be aware that in the Congo, which is a country of roughly 81 million people, they never know when they're going to have electricity and when they're not. And it's just a part of their life. One day they have it, the next day they don't. Some of you have been in parts of the world where you go, one day I have electricity, one day I don't. And that's just a part of the reality of the experience. And so that's an example to us of how we don't handle being deprived of the various things in our lives well. We don't. I made a joke already about our electronic devices, that there were researchers at Duke University a few years ago that asked university students at Duke to fast from their Facebook accounts. They found that collegiate students at Duke University showed physical withdrawal symptoms from not having access to their Facebook. Physical withdrawal, almost like they're on a drug. This is an issue. But that that being deprived, fasting from the various things that distract us from the fact that God is in this place, that God is in your home, desiring to transform you, desiring to work on that relationship between you and husband, wife, desiring to work on that relationship between you and child or you and mom and dad, that God's there wanting to say, hey, look at me. I desire to be with you. I desire to intimately know you and you to intimately know me. Will you please just like turn off the television? Netflix will be there. Turn it off. It reminds me, this idea. There is a part of my heart that is a hopeless romantic. I like getting dressed up for my wife. I enjoy it. I love romantic dinners with my wife. I absolutely adore them. I even like to cook them myself because there's just something about those things that just, they're just awesome. I got called out recently because in the midst of some of those situations, it can be very easy for me to go, I wonder what the Steelers are doing. Then I realize that the Steelers aren't playing today. They should be. But, or even this one. Now, back in the day, when I was younger, I was in middle school, and I was finally starting to feel some of those weird things we call hormones, and that there was a girl that went to Dunellen Middle School that I had some interest in, and we exchanged phone numbers, and then in those days, you actually needed to be attached to the phone to a wall. And I remember, and the really scary thing is I didn't know if my mother had picked up the phone somewhere else in the house. I want to figure out a way to do that with cell phones before my kids start dating. But I remember talking with this girl, and I was in the middle of watching Young Guns. Emilio Estevez, Charlie Sheen, if you like Westerns, fun movie. I was in eighth grade, and I was talking to this girl, her name was Deanna, and she could tell that I was not really engaged in the conversation. We weren't even dating. We weren't in that, like, boyfriend-girlfriend thing. We were just, like, good friends talking on the phone. I had interest. I think she did, but she never would really actually say it, and I think she was just playing me around, pulling me along on the chain, but that's okay. But that she called me out even then. She said, "You're not really listening," and I go, "No, I'm not." "So what are you doing?" I'm watching Young Guns. She goes, "Can't you turn that thing off?" And I'm like, "I guess." But then it made me realize that no, I can. It was actually on one of the big honking VHS tapes. I could press pause or stop and finish my conversation with Deanna, which I eventually did because she made me feel guilty, and that I could then, after the phone was hung up and my mom wasn't listening to the conversation any longer, that I could go back and turn on the VHS tape again. And that what's really awesome is we can even do that now with things like Netflix and Hulu, that you can pause it and go back to it. And so my point being is that oftentimes God is like the Deanna of that story. He's very interested in having a conversation with you. He's very interested in you coming to the realization, surely God is in this place, but you're much more interested in watching Young Guns than you are in actually having a conversation with the one who created you and redeemed you. Folks, this should not be. It should not be. Jacob doesn't have this. He's completely deprived. He's completely in solitude, and he falls asleep in a rather uncomfortable thing. Could you imagine falling asleep on a stone? He doesn't even have a pillow, but he falls asleep using a rock as a pillow, and God shows up in the place of his solitude and his deprivation and opens his eyes to something amazing, and he gives him these promises, the promises of his father first. This land will be yours. You will have descendants beyond your imagination, and all of the nations of the world will be blessed through your descendants. That's the patriarchal promises, which are fantastic. But even more important for us at this point in time is actually the promise that's unique to Jacob that Abraham and Isaac do not receive. In verse 15, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." That this is a unique promise to Jacob that I dare say we ourselves can bank on this promise as well. That God is with us. He's not against you any longer in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? God's on your side. Amen. He's on your side. And if our God is for us, who can be against us? There is no weapon fashioned against us that shall stand, because God is with us. I would dare say that we could even continue in this, that wherever you go, I will keep you. He's going to provide for you in the midst of your junk, in the midst of circumstances that you can't control, in the midst of circumstances that you would much rather not have to deal with. He is going to walk with you through it. In that he will not leave us until he has done that which he has promised. He has promised to bring us to holiness, reflecting the goodness of Jesus for all eternity. I don't know if we grab hold of that. That all of our brokenness, all of the sin, all of the effects of the fact that our world is busted because of the junk of the fall, that all of our broken logic, all of our broken bodies, all of our broken spirits, all of the broken relationships, all of those things, that God is interested in and is working in us, and he will complete it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will bring us to that place where all of the sin and all of the consequences of that sin are wiped away, and that we will have eternal fellowship with God, and that we'll say, surely God is in this place, and that we will rejoice forever in his presence. Amen. I can't wait for that. And God wants you to start now. Not wait until you die or wait until Jesus returns. He longs for that type of intimacy, that type of closeness, that type of realness of his joy and love and grace and mercy in your life. He wants to give it to you today. He wants to give it to you today. But you got to be willing to go to a place of solitude. As Jesus would say, that when you pray, don't go out into the public and be loud and noisy so everyone can look at you and see how pious and holy you are. Rather, go into the secret place. Go into your closet. Go into your room. Hide yourself away and then pray. And pray like this: My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. And he instructs us to pray like that. And what does he say? That your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is he going to reward you with? He's going to reward you with his very own presence. The presence that brings healing and wholeness, that leads and guides, that brings peace, that brings strength. Are you going to lean into that? We got to be willing to do deprivation. We got to do solitude, but we got to do deprivation. It's the same thing that Jesus says: when you fast, don't get all dressed up and put on black makeup and look nasty so people can go, oh, look how holy and pious they are, they're fasting. But rather, get yourself looking good. Clean up. Don't walk around mourning. But rather, don't let people know what you're doing. Because why? Your Father, who knows what is done in secret, will reward you. And again, what is that rewarding? It is his very own presence to heal, to guide, to direct, to strengthen. This is what God desires. There is something unique that we need to lean into as we close this morning. It is very easy for us, because it's been a part of our Christian language for centuries. Thank you. It can be a part, it's been a part of our language for centuries to say that God is with us. It's been a part of our Christian language and our Christian heritage for two millennia to say that Jesus has come near to us. God is here because Jesus has taken on flesh. We just celebrated it last month that the God of the universe took on flesh and dwelled among us. I am very worried, however, because I think that because it has become a part of our Christian language, that oftentimes we don't recognize the depth of the reality. That we don't really recognize what we're saying by saying God is here. The God who speaks and things are made. The God who speaks and situations occur. The God who loves so intensely that the people that would spit in his face rejecting him, that he spreads out his arms on a cross and loves to no end anyway. I don't think that we understand the depth that this God has deep, intimate desire for you. We need to lean in here because this is what's going on with Jacob. Jacob has been rejecting the presence of God in his life and has been using his words deceitfully. He's been rejecting the presence of God in his life, and that he's now having to deal with the consequences of that rejection over and over and again. He finds himself in exile and on the run, and that he's finally in a place of solitude and deprivation, and the presence of God comes to him, and he doesn't have an option any longer to run from it because God comes to him in the midst of a dream. And that this is what I think that we've forgotten, is that Jesus says this in John 17. We need to grab hold of this because it leans into Jacob. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. Colon. Jesus speaking. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom they have sent. Whom you have sent, excuse me. This is eternal life. You want eternal life, folks? Eternal life is not just some happy place where we go when we die. It's not the eternal beating of the thing in your chest. It's not the eternal brain waves. Eternal life is relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that relationship is meant to be deep and intimate. It would be comparable to the idea of Adam knowing his wife. That's the type of deep relationship that God desires with you. It's the reason why God calls the church his bride. Amen. And that we reject that over and over and over again and say, no, Young Guns is more important to me. Or no, that Facebook post is really more important to me. And that the entire time we are rejecting the fact that God desires to intimately have a relationship with you, that you might be a changed, transformed person to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that all around you might see there's something weird about that person. Why? Because you know Jesus. And you came to the place of his presence. Amen. I need to ask you today, as we sing this wonderful song together, do you have that type of business to do with God? Have you been rejecting his presence in your life? Are you being led by him daily? Are you coming to him daily and saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your heart so my heart can beat with yours. Lord, I want to know your plans and your purposes for this world. I want to know your plans and purposes for me and my family. I want to be there. I want to lean into that. I want to hear your voice speaking to me, because if you want it, he'll do it. He's not going to put you on the run. He's not going to lead you along and dangle a carrot and say, if you just do it one more time, I'll come. If you just do it, no. If you come to him and say, Lord, I need you, I want you, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come in the power of his Holy Spirit and give to you the blessings of what it means to live in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you pushing it away? Are other things crowding out that relationship today? Whatever it might be. If so, I want to provide opportunity to do the business with God that you need to do. So let's stand together. We're going to sing. The altars will be open and available to you during this time, and then we'll pray.
I was lost. I was